This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
So today, we're going to be continuing on the thought that we began last week, and that was on prayer. You know, you probably understand why I started that thought last week because of our first Wednesday that's coming up. I just want us to get in that mindset of how essential prayer is to us as a believer, right? And as the people of God, we should be devoted to prayer. Now, I love the quote that I mentioned last week from Watchman Nee. It says this. He says, "Our prayers lay the track on which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails." But I also know that prayer is sometimes one of those things that scares people off. They feel like it's only reserved for the super spiritual or the grandmas in the church that really know how to pray. You know, it's like the Grandma Lou from Amarillo, that when you needed something, if you needed prayer, that's who you went to because you knew she touched the throne of God when she went to the Lord in prayer. But let me just tell you, though, that prayer is not just reserved for the spiritually elite. Come on, did you hear me? Prayer is not just reserved for the spiritually elite. There's no such thing, for one. But it is a foundational, important part of our walk with Christ. And so today, we're going to be a bit more on the practical side of things. But I want you to leave this morning encouraged and equipped in the art of prayer. So let's start with a story. There was once a young boy who wanted to spend time with his father. His dad was a busy man, always rushing from one meeting to another, phone in hand, schedule packed. One evening, the boy tugged on his dad's sleeve and asked, "Dad, how much money do you make in an hour?" The father, a little annoyed, replied, "That's not something you need to worry about." But the boy kept pressing, "Please, Dad, just tell me." Finally, the father sighed and said, "I make about $50 an hour." The boy thought for a moment, then went to his room, broke open his piggy bank, and counted his coins. He came back and said, "Dad, I only have $20. Can I borrow 30 from you?" The father was frustrated. He thought his son just wanted to buy some toy. But then the boy looked up at him and said, "Dad, I just want to buy an hour of your time so we can just be together." That story hits a little home, doesn't it? Because it reminds us that sometimes the most valuable thing we can give is not our money, not our talent, not our accomplishments, but our time and attention. In a similar way, prayer is about giving God our time and attention. Prayer is not a transaction that's happening. When you pray for something and then God sends it down like a genie, that is not what prayer is. It is way more than that. It's a relationship with the Father. It's us saying, "Father, I just want to be with you." And in Luke chapter 11, the disciples saw something about Jesus that stirred them. And it stirred this desire within them. And they came to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Think about that for just a moment this morning. These are the same men who watched him perform miracles, watched him heal the sick, calm storms, and even raise the dead. Now, Jesus taught them many things, but the one thing they asked him to teach them was this. Was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we can speculate why, and I'm going to speculate just a little bit this morning, just from the mind of Pastor Oliver this morning. But I believe that they realized that the secret to his power was found in his prayer life. That when Jesus would retreat to a quiet place or go up on the mountain to pray, things were different when he came back. So this morning, I want us to lean in to that same request. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's look at it a little deeper. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse number 1. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse number 1. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your favorite app, however you would like to do that this morning. Luke chapter 1, or Luke chapter 11, excuse me, starting in verse number 1. Now it says this. He says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, this isn't the only account of this prayer. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. And it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is very commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. You may have said it in high school, in a sports. I know a lot of like football teams used to say it before a football game or you know, things like that. Or you may have heard it from church before. But here in this moment, we see some things that we can learn about prayer. The first thing is this, is we find the desire to pray. Now, one thing I've learned in my walk with the Lord in time in ministry is that prayer is contagious. When you get around someone who prays and the power of God enters a room, you want to be there. And the desire to pray is birthed in you. You're like, oh, I want to pray like that. Jesus's prayer life was very noticeable to the disciples. And the disciples took note of the priority of it to Jesus. Even though he was God, he still took that time to retreat and spend time in prayer to the Father. Just look in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, it says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, just a little side note, if God in the flesh through Jesus needs to retreat and pray, how much more important do you think it is for us who are not God to pray? Anyway, before calling the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6, it says that he spent the night in prayer. Before going to the cross in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, it says that while he was praying, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him. And there are many more examples throughout the Gospels of this very thing happening. And the disciples connected the dots. The power they saw in Jesus' public ministry flowed from his private life in prayer. That stirred up their own desire to say, Lord, teach us to pray. See, prayer should not be simply seen as a duty to be carried out. It's not even about a technique. It's about a hunger for God. It's a desire to commune with him. Communing simply means that there is more happening than just us talking. Instead, it becomes a conversation where we listen for his voice. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, he puts it like this. He says, prayer is not a monologue, but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. So I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Do I truly desire to pray? Or do I only pray when I'm desperate? Oh, come on now, I'm preaching. Think about it. Do I truly desire to pray? Or do I only pray when I'm desperate? When I hit my lowest of lows? When I get to work and they say they have to let me go? When I go to get gas in my car or food for my pantry and there's no money in the bank, is that when I hit the floor? Or do I have a relationship with the Lord that I desire to spend time with him? If you lack desire this morning, I want to just encourage you, ask God to stir it. You can pray things like David's prayer in Psalm 42, verse 1, where he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Begin where the disciples began. Turn your desire into request and say, Lord, teach me to pray. So we saw their desire of prayer, but then we see the pattern of prayer. That should be number two. Apparently, I missed that. We see the pattern of prayer. So after the disciples made their statement, Jesus didn't go into a lecture. You know, he didn't say, pull out your notebooks and take notes and do all those kind of things. Instead, he gives them a model, and he models it for them. You know, Pastor Todd from First Assembly, he says this thing all the time. He says, prayer is better caught than taught. So Jesus here models prayer. Now, this isn't the only way we can pray. We don't say it word for word type thing. Like, the only prayer you pray during the day is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is not how it works. But he gives us a model to follow. And I know it's that popular thing to do. But that wasn't Jesus' desire. He said he wants to give us a model that we can look to. I got ahead of my notes, excuse me. The first thing we'll notice is that our prayer is God-centered. Our prayer is God-centered. So many times we come to the Lord with our I's and me's and my's. You know, it reminds me of the country song by Toby Keith. And if you don't know it, you're about to get an education in 90s country music. Praise the Lord. He's, you know, I want to talk about me, want to talk about I. You know, y'all want to sing with me? Want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I love, what I want, what I do. What I see? So many times we approach prayer like that. Oh, Lord, I need. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he starts out by saying, the Father is the center of his prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Note how many times Jesus refers to the Father when he says, your, in the beginning of the prayer. We see that this signifies a relationship with the one we are praying to. Romans 8:15 shares this. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we can cry, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba literally means Father. And when in scripture, you'll find a lot of times where you'll see things repeated twice. That is just an emphasis on that moment. He was making an emphasis that we can cry Father to the Father, to the Father. Now that word can also be translated as Daddy. This conveys like a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father, seeking him as a child seeks their father or mother. And a loving father in return will not only hear his children, but will intently listen to his children. Now, I'm going to step on the soapbox for just a minute, okay? If you'll permit me. Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe some have taken that a little bit too far. And I might step on some toes this morning, or you may not agree with me, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. But they address God as Daddy God or simply Daddy. And I'll be honest with you this morning, that turns my stomach just a little bit. Because in our model, we see our Father, but then it goes on to say, hallowed be your name. See, prayer begins with a relationship with God, but it is also done with reverence. That word daddy in the English language is a whole lot less formal than what is being said here. Reverence, at times, I believe, can be a lost art. God is not just the big guy in the sky or the man upstairs. Listen to me. His name is holy. He is holy. Listen to the realization that Isaiah had when he caught a glimpse of the Lord. It says in Isaiah 6:5, he said, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you're familiar with the passage, just a few verses earlier, we see that the angels, they are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is set apart and worthy of honor. This key to prayer is that it is God-centered. Becca doesn't just walk up to me and say, Oliver, I need this, I need that, I need this. If she walked up to me and said, Oliver, I'd be like, who are you? No, it is done in a manner of reverence. Now she may come and be like, hey, Dad. Or, you know, if she really wants something, Daddy. And it works every time. No, not really. But she does this because of our relationship. And her understanding of who I am. See, prayer balances this intimacy with the Lord with awe and wonder and reverence. We can come boldly as children, yet humbly as worshipers. So our prayers are God-centered. The second thing you'll notice is that they're kingdom-focused. Once we have shifted our focus off of me, we find ourselves focused on God and his kingdom. That next verse in the passage says, your kingdom come and your will be done. In this moment, Jesus shows us that when we come in prayer, there is an act of surrender that takes place. It is no longer about my desires and my wants. We pray your will be done. We come to the Lord in prayer not to twist his arm, but to align ourselves with his will. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, key right here, according to his will, he hears us. Prayer is less about getting God to endorse our plans and wants, and more about us joining his plans and wants. His desires become our desires. Less of the Lord. I've been faithful. And you know, I really want that 2025 Expedition Timberline with the blacked out wheels and the leather seats and the sunroof. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this expedition in Jesus' name. No, it's less about that. And it's more about, Lord, I need healing. Because we know in his word that by his stripes we are healed. Lord, we lift up and we shout out and we cry out for the lost. We cry out for our lost brother, sister, mother, cousin. We cry out for my friend at work because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. We pray for unity because a house divided against itself cannot stand. His desire is for unity. We pray for wisdom. Lord, teach me in your ways, O Lord. We ask the Lord for provision because he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We're not going and we're not rubbing the lamp and saying, God, make me this, make me that. We're aligning ourselves with his will. It goes along, it's the same concept as tithing. We are aligning our finances with God's word. Being kingdom focused in our prayers keeps our focus on him. See, they're God-centered and kingdom-focused. They're also dependence-conscious. He goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. This is acknowledging that our dependence is on the Lord. It reminds us to live in daily trust. The disciples would understand what Jesus was saying here. In the first century, bread had to be made on a daily basis. They couldn't just buy a couple loaves at the store and then put them in the freezer. They had to make them daily because they would begin to mold and they would begin to do all of these things that bread does when there's not a lot of preservatives in it. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you pray for your daily needs? Do you take time to ask God to meet your physical needs and your spiritual needs daily? Lord, give me strength. I need to meet the challenges that I face today. Should be a prayer on all of our lips. Give me daily strength. Grant me daily portion. For Lord, it is you who sustains me every day. Folks, if we don't understand our dependence on God, we will gradually succumb to the delusion that we actually can provide for these needs ourselves. We think that we can do it on our own. That God only handles stuff that is serious. And I know I'm not the only one that has been in that mode before where I think I can do it. I don't want to bother God with it because I can take care of this. I can do this. I've done it before. I can do it again. No, when we are dependent upon God, we can be dependent upon him even in our everyday, mundane, boring tasks and lives. So we're dependent upon him. We're also notice that prayer is forgiveness integrated. Now this one's always the hard part. Forgive us our debts as, sometimes we wish it stopped there, right? Forgive us our debts, our Lord. Oh, forgive me, God. But then he goes on. As we forgive. Woo! Prayer keeps us in the flow of forgiveness. Prayer is a time of confession of our sins so that we can be forgiven. But it is also a time to rely on God for the strength to forgive those that have harmed us. What we receive from God must also be passed along to others. It's hard to keep our focus on the Lord and his will when we are holding on to unforgiveness. Now, this could be its own sermon, as you know. But to know this, that prayer and unforgiveness simply cannot coexist. Nothing clogs the pipeline of prayer faster than unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 tells us, he says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have nothing, or if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, this is a pretty bold statement. This is one of those moments that he says very clearly, if you want forgiveness, then you need to forgive. You need to forgive that one who came against you at work. You need to get over that one that was mean to you at church. Now, come on. I know sometimes we try to play innocent that church is the perfect place, but if you ever enter into a perfect church, you need to leave because you just made it not perfect. Listen, we're not perfect people, and we all have our days. And there'd be some days that someone may say something, and they may not even know it, and you hold on to unforgiveness. But listen, that affects you more than it affects them. Half the time, they don't even know. But Jesus here, he says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. The New Spirit-Filled Study Bible says this. He says, a condition of prevailing prayer is a forgiving spirit. Again, it is hard to keep focus on his kingdom and his will when we're harboring unforgiveness. This is another aspect of aligning to his will. You were once the one that needed forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you need forgiveness. Or maybe you have been carrying unforgiveness around and you wonder why sometimes you feel like God doesn't hear you. Don't let your prayer be one of bitterness and hate. Let it be of love and a desire for God to get the glory. There's so much more to say on this, but again, it's a whole nother sermon. But the fact is that we need forgiven and we need to forgive. See, it's forgiveness integrated. The next thing you'll see about prayer is that it's protection pointed. Verse 13 of Matthew and verse 4 of Luke says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here Jesus acknowledges that we live in a fallen world. And each day things may come against us. Temptations may arise. Opposition may come, and on our own, we are no match for the schemes of the enemy. But when we pray, we ask God for his wisdom and strength to defeat whatever may come our way. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this. It says, no temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man. But then it goes on to say, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond our ability. And most of the time, people stop there and say, well, he will never give me more than I can handle. Well, there's more to the verse than that. Listen to what it says. It says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So it doesn't mean that sometimes things that we can't handle won't come along. But in our strength, we can't do it. But in his strength, he gives us the way of escape. He gives us the strength for today. He gives us the ability to overcome. Here, Paul says that God is right there with us to keep us from being overwhelmed by the temptation. He will provide the way out that we may stand firm. Friends, ask God to lead you away from temptation. When you're faced with the enticement to sin, look for the way out. God is faithful and will not leave you to face your temptations alone. Pray for his protection and to keep up your guard. I love this prayer from Psalm 121. And it says this, he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. This is not on the screen, by the way. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What a promise from Scripture. The Lord will provide the way out. He will protect his children. He will protect those who call upon his name. Prayer is our shield against the enemy. Richard Foster in The Celebration of Discipline says this about prayer. He says, real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. And if we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our life. So as we look through all of these things, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we know that it's God-centered and kingdom-focused. And it shows our dependence upon him. It shows that forgiveness is needed. And it shows that he is our protector. As we have that time with the Lord. Now I want us to focus on the persistence of prayer. You see, in the book of Luke, he didn't stop with just the prayer. I know I missed the number again. I saw it too. Y'all forgive me. That's right. The number's not important. But we see the persistence of prayer. Let's look on in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. It said, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Right after giving the disciples the model, Jesus immediately tells this parable about this man knocking on a friend's door at midnight. Why? Because prayer is not only about what we pray, but it's about how we pray with persistence. Now, the man in the parable came at a very inconvenient hour. And to be honest, if someone came knocking on my door at midnight, they may not be greeted with the warmest of greetings. But he says, because of his impudence. Another word, it can be translated as, is persistence. Some translations even say shameless persistence. It is this boldness and audacity, this refusal to quit, that Jesus is recognizing here. In prayer, Jesus invites us to come boldly before him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." We don't have to stay silent. We can come boldly before the throne of God with shameless persistence. It's that refusal to give up. Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, if you look at this from the original language, Jesus is actually saying here to keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Think about a child asking their parent for something. They don't ask just once and stop, right? No, they keep coming back until they get an answer. It may not always be the answer they want, but they keep coming to dad, dad, mom, 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 mama, mommy, mommy, mama, mom, mama. Y'all know how that goes? And it's not... Okay, so God isn't irritated by our persistence. Okay? It's not that we are trying to wear God down, or that we don't believe God is going to answer. Now, truly what it means is that we again acknowledge our dependence upon him. It's an act of trust. It's knowing that he is the only one who can bring about the answer. Later on in the book of Luke, in chapter 18, he says this, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." And Jesus tells them the importance of prayer is a dependence upon him. A familiar verse to a lot of people comes from James 5:16. And I love the way the New King James says it. He says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Ian Bounds in The Necessity of Prayer says, "He who does not pray persistently prays little. And he who prays little obtains little. To desire revival And yet to be careless in prayer is to wish without working. In other words, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Maybe you've prayed for a lost loved one for years. Don't stop. Maybe you've been asking God for direction and the heavens feel silent. Keep knocking. Maybe you're waiting for breakthrough in a struggle. Hold on. Maybe you need healing. Keep asking. Every prayer sown in persistence is a seed that God waters in His perfect timing. And as you have seen, prayer is not just a moment in time or a moment of our day. It is a lifestyle of relentless trust in a faithful Father. Andrew Murray says this. He says, persevering prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but to deepen our relationship with Him until our hearts are prepared to receive His answer. Come on, that hit me good. It's not that we're trying to change God's mind, but we're aligning ourselves with Him. That when He gives the answer, even when it's maybe not the one we want, we know that He is faithful. We know that our trust is in Him. Church, let's be honest. Many of us stop too soon. We pray once, we don't see results, so we give up. I've heard story after story of people who have persisted in prayer, some 25, 30 years before they ever saw an answer. Don't give up. Keep on knocking, because Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Keep on trusting, keep on praying. As the Matthew West song says, don't stop praying. Your persistence in prayer is not wasted. Every prayer is heard. Every tear is stored. Every knock echoes in heaven until the Father opens the door in His timing. So let this be our cry today, just like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, as we bring this to a close this morning, I just want to encourage you. You know, last week I asked you to take out a notebook or even your phone and write down five names. Five people that you're connected to here in Odessa that don't go to church, that don't know the Lord. And why did I have you to do that? Have you do that? Because of this right here. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Some of those names on your list you may have been praying for years. Let us be aligned with the Lord. Let us keep seeking Him. You know, when we go to the Lord in prayer on First Wednesday, you know, there may be times where some of our first Wednesdays, we're going to pray about the same things. Why? Because we keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. We keep going to the Lord, for He is the one who is able.